Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We're very, very thankful to have you tuning in this morning. And since you've taken the opportunity to tune in, we trust that you'll expend the effort to pray for us and pray that you'll receive whatever it is that God in His wisdom sees that you stand in need of from the Word of God just now. But pray that God would bless my heart and mind that I could minister the Word of God appropriately to the glory of His great name. Now, I enjoy this season of the year. And if you're like me, you've heard the world's comments and evaluations of this time of the year. One of the phrases that you hear a lot is the Christmas spirit, that we need to have the Christmas spirit. And, of course, I begin to think about that, being somewhat analytical, just what is the Christmas spirit? And I guess there are a lot of potential answers to that question. To Ebenezer Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was a ghost. To the liquor industry in America, the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. Somewhere around $140 million will be spent this month in America. That's a lot of spirit in a bottle, isn't it? Some people feel that Christmas spirit is somehow the truth, a truce, kind of like a peace that takes place in the family when nobody brings up issues or quarrels. I don't know how successful that is, but there are some people that's the way they quantify the Christmas spirit. Some people, the Christmas spirit's expressed in a card that conveys a sentiment of well-being, and certainly those are very touching. Americans will send, I understand, over 5 billion of those cards. One little boy suggested that the Christmas spirit is really contentment, because that's what you need when you don't get what you want, is contentment. And as a little boy, I certainly remember feeling that need. So, you know, on and on. But for many, the Christmas spirit is not so trivial. It's not so frivolous or so fun. For many, the Christmas spirit is one of profound sadness and increased depression, because all that's wrong in your life is then measured against the hilarity of this time that's all around us and seems even more profoundly painful. As one poet put it in a very personal expression of pain, Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wistful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings enough for everyone, if a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. And then the poet ended with these words, "My purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy, only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy." And Christmas is like that for some people. For others, it's a time saying thanks for some very basic things. A man I enjoy reading after, G.K. Chesterton, said years ago, "When we were children, we were very grateful to those who filled our stockings with toys at Christmas. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs?" It's a good question, isn't it? Mostly, though, I guess the spirit of Christmas in America is giving presents, if the mall is any indication. billions of dollars worth as a result of people colliding and careening around in those crowded stores. Everything from nickel candy to multi-million pieces of jewelry, everything in between. Wrapping, packages, the spirit of Christmas, they tell us, is giving. And that's all right. I'm not a Scrooge. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but I'd just like to get it down to the core of this deal. What is the true spirit of Christmas? Is it fun? Is it fellowship? Is it giving? What is it? Well, as always, if you've been listening to this broadcast for many years, I believe the best answer to that question is to go to the Bible. And so, maybe for a few Sundays, I'd like to take you, God willing, to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and there we'll find out what the Bible indicates the spirit of Christmas really is. It will come clear to you as I read some selected reactions to the birth of Christ among people and angels, like Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That was Elizabeth's reaction, and that conveys the spirit of Christmas and its reality. Let's look at another illustration of it later in the first chapter of the book of Luke. And there you'll meet the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, who Elizabeth was carrying. She was with child right then, John the Baptist. And the Word of God tells us that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Now that was Zacharias' reaction, and that tells us something of his spirit, his attitude. And then you go over the second chapter, and there you go to the realm of angels, and you'll find that suddenly to the shepherds there appeared with the angel who had made the original announcement a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That was the angel's response to this whole event. And then you get the shepherd's response. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen later in the second chapter, just as had been told them. And then you'll meet another unique individual. His name is Simeon. And Simeon, there was a man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. He was a righteous man, a devout man, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice how many of these people have an unusually described relationship to the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, Zacharias, the angel, the child in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, and now Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents of Jesus brought in the child Jesus to carry him according to the custom of the law, that would be circumcision, then Simeon, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now, Lord, let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all people." He's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of the people Israel. And then you see Anna's reaction later on in the same chapter. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, an older woman, advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple night and day, fasting and praying. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Elizabeth, Zacharias, angels, shepherds, Simeon, angel, they all basically had one response, and that response is the spirit of Christmas, and the right word is worship. The spirit of Christmas and all of these participants that I've quickly shared with you in the first Christmas was praise and thanks and blessing and glory to God. In a word, that is worship. And in Matthew 2, just so we don't leave out some very important folks, Matthew tells us in his second chapter of his gospel that the wise men came from the east and said, "We are come to worship him that's born King of the Jews." Even Herod, wicked Herod, picked up on the event. "That's where the child was born, that I may come and worship him also." Everybody was worshiping. That's the spirit of Christmas. And though Herod told a lie, he did understand the appropriate attitude, and that is to worship. This, then, is the supreme attitude of Christmas. This is the spirit of Christmas. And it is the supreme time. It should be one of the epic times of worship for us as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. This time of all times is a time of worship. And let me give you a brief definition. Worship is an attitude. It is a spirit. It's something on the inside. It's an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude of what God has done that there's not a thought of what am I getting, personal needs, personal blessings, only total abandonment to God and praise and adoration. That's worship. And that's what we should be interested in during this season of the year. It's the most selfless thing that we do when we go to worship. Let me say, if you're driving every Sunday to church and you're wondering the whole way there, what am I going to get? What am I going to receive? What has God got waiting on me? If that's your idea of what worship is what you're going to get, what God's going to give, you've missed it. Worship first belongs to God. It's about him. It's what we do for him. It shouldn't be all about what God's going to do for us. Worship. It's as the hymn writer put it, to be lost in wonder, love and praise, is to be so grateful, so filled with wonder at what the Lord has done, that we lose ourselves in adoring worship, adoring praise. What a better time for this than Christmas, when we focus on the very giving of Christ, who is our Savior. Now, to give form to our worship, I'm drawn to another person, not Zacharias or Elizabeth or the angels or the shepherds or the wise men, not Anna or Simeon, but to another person. Person who's the closest person in all the human realm to Jesus, who had intimacy with him that no other person ever knew. That one person most directly touched by his birth, not other than his mother Mary. Mary gives form to our worship. Without question, she gives the most magnificent psalm of worship. Really, to me, it's really the most magnificent psalm, if you ask me, in all of the Word of God. It really is. It's just incredible. And you can find it, if you'd like to read along with me, you can find it over in the first chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, and it's in verse 46. Mary, the mother of Jesus, this is what she says. This is the spirit of Christmas. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Isn't that an incredible psalm? It is amazing to me. Just amazing. Mary offers that psalm, in the spirit of the season. That psalm is the hymn of incarnation. It's a psalm that's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's her response. That is a song. It's a worship song. Mary knew, she understood that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. She'd been told that back in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. That's the reason for the holy offspring. She'll be called the Son of God. She'd been told that this offspring would be great. Verse 32, that he'd be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, over which he would reign forever. She knew that meant the Messiah occupying the throne of David. Elizabeth even called her the mother of my Lord. And so she burst forth in the only appropriate response, and that is the response of worship. Now, in the prayers of our Catholic brothers and sisters, particularly in regard to the rosary, Mary is called the Mother of God. But let me say, she's the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. But understand it this way. She's not the mother of God in the sense that Jesus derived any of his divine nature from her. He did not. Only in the sense that he derived his human nature from her. She bore the human being who was God incarnate. Unfortunately, many have perverted that reality into developing the worship of Mary as somehow contributing to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's become a major separation point between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. In Roman Catholicism, in all candor and all honesty, Roman Catholicism all over the world is a Mary-worshipping group. It's devoted to worshiping Mary. It really is. And that's one of the great separators. In fact, in many a case, you'll find that Jesus among the Roman Catholic Church is somewhat incidental, and Mary's the main figure. And this is because the Roman Catholic Church has decreed the following doctrines as having always been true of Mary, and there are five of them. And they say that these are unalterable, fixed, unchanging doctrines in the Roman Catholic Church. And here are the five that related to Mary. Number one is called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. It doesn't mean that she immaculately conceived Jesus. It means that they teach that she was immaculately conceived by her mother, making her free from original sin. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches only the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. But within the Immaculate Conception doesn't have to do with the birth of Christ. It has to do with the birth of Mary. The second doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church decreed is the sinlessness of Mary, that she lived her entire life and never sinned. Now, you remember that Mary, in her psalm, in her song of praise, she praised and worshipped her Savior. Well, if Mary never sinned, she certainly didn't need a Savior. And I say that very kindly. The third doctrine is the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never knew a man all her life long. thus preserving in the Roman Catholic system something of the purity and the untouched character of Mary. Well, we know from the Word of God that Mary had children. And then the Roman Catholic Church determined the doctrine that they call the Assumption of Mary, or the bodily ascension of Mary into heaven. The Bible doesn't speak of that at all. And then fifthly, it teaches that Mary assumed her place in heaven. When she ascended to heaven, she was coronated the Queen of Heaven, a position of sovereignty and a position of authority. And in all honesty, in the Catholic system, Jesus himself was put in a position on occasion to be appealing to his sovereign mother in heaven. And so the Catholic Church came up with these doctrines: the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she's free from original sin, her sinlessness throughout her life, her perpetual virginity, her bodily assumption into heaven, and that she is the Queen of Heaven and a co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at the worldwide Roman Catholic Church. And you go in and you see these shrines to Mary all over the world, in every church, in every cathedral, homes, rooms, restaurants, businesses, along roads, highways, in front of Catholic churches. It's Mary is worship. And you may not know this, but Rome has even said that when Gabriel came and announced Mary that she would bear the Lord, that she would bear the Son of the Most High, that she would bear the Savior, that the angel was really only asking if this could happen. He was submitting to her authority. It's amazing that that's not what it sounds like, what she was doing whenever she says that she's the servant of the Lord, and Lord, be it done unto me according to your word, in verse 38. No, my friends, in this hymn of Mary, Mary is not worshipped. Mary is the worshiper. She got the spirit of Christmas. Mary would not have embraced any of those doctrines that I've just shared with you that are taught by the Catholic Church. What I read to you is a hymn of worship from Mary to God. And that's the spirit of Christmas. And in it is such beauty and such magnificence that it can be looked at as a diamond with many facets and brilliance on many different fronts. I just want us to look at it, at the elements that are in this song that speak of the significant and the significance and the meaning of worship. Here is a worshiper. Here's a Christmas, if I can borrow the word, a Christmas worshiper. Here's someone with the spirit of Christmas. Here is Mary. She teaches us how we're to worship by her worship. Notice her attitude of worship. We see her in the attitude of worship. As we look at this attitude of worship, you see in the first and second verse, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirits rejoice in God my Savior. I need saving because he's regarded my low estate." In just the second and third verse of this beautiful song in Luke chapter 1, in the first line of verse 48, you get the attitude of worship. Notice it's internal. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." You remember I said worship's on the inside. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirits rejoiced in God my Savior." The term soul, the term spirit, which are, by the way, synonymous and speak of the inner person, the reason that you use two of them is not because of the literary element of it, but because of the all-compassing nature of it. She's simply summing up her whole inner being. She's saying worship arises from the inside. It's not something that's done on the outside. It's not a performance. It's not a set of words or a set of actions. It becomes that, but it's something that is emotional. Something's mental. It's something that's moral. It's the mind and the will and the emotion. It comes from the inner being, sanctified by the Spirit of God. All that's in her. All that the heart can feel, she feels. All that the mind can comprehend, she holds that too. We worship with our heart and with our mind. Like a great orchestra, every element of her inner self, every element has its place. Every element of the inner self creates this whole grand worship crescendo inside of her. The whole inner being is worshiping. I'm telling you, this thing is very deep. Worship comes from the inside. It bubbles up and bubbles over, as one New Testament word would identify it. It's not just coming to church. It's not just singing a hymn alone. It's not just reading words in a Bible. It's not just hearing a sermon. It's not just giving something in the offering plate. It's not carrying on a ritual. It's not even the Lord's table. Those are potential, of course, effects of a worshiping heart, but they can't stand alone as true worship. It's the inner heart of adoring praise that's the essence of true worship. It's when the soul and the spirit are overwhelmed. It's an internal thing. And Mary's response to the fact that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, her Savior, means that she worships. In fact, the external shallow observances of the birth of Christ that goes on in America today is very distasteful to God. Most of what goes on the Christmas season breaks his heart, I'm convinced. Superficial worship finds no place of acceptance in him. God said, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me." Worship wells up deep within our hearts in response to recognizing that we're sinners, as Mary did. I need a Savior, and he's come. That's what the spirit of Christmas is all about. That's what Mary did in her song. We're going to look at it more next week, God being our helper. But remember Christmas.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.